Pray with me, church. Father, we thank you that you are the kind of God who does rain down, that you do pour out your spirit on your people. You do fill us with power that we do not have and we desperately need. Thank you that your son Jesus told his disciples that I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send help to you once I go away. And he will not only be with you, he will be in you. For it's not by our power and it's not by our might, but it's by your spirit, says the Lord. Oh God, we need your spirit to fill us and to use us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to guide us, to teach us. I pray, Lord, that we would submit more than we resist what you want to do in our lives. We yield and we say, Lord, have your way. Help me today to communicate to your people where the concept of this song that we just sang came from. That we will be believers who not only enjoy a wonderful, euphoric experience and feeling in our hearts, but help us to be the kind of believers who are transformed by the renewing of our mind that comes from the Word of God. Help us to be believers who not only know what we believe, but why we believe what we believe. Help us to be Berean believers who study the Word and who can give an answer to others when they ask about this rain, the breath of the Spirit of God. Help us to know where in the Bible these things are found and how we can not only claim them for ourselves, but share them with others who desperately need the reign of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you're turning in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11, I want to remind those of you who are members of Strong Tower Bible Church what our vision is as a church. And if you're visiting with us for the first time or watching online, the vision of this house is a little different from our mission. Our mission is to make disciples. But our vision is to experience, explain, and expand God's diverse kingdom in the city and throughout the world. And so today, we have been experiencing God's diverse kingdom. Every time we come together as a church, we are experiencing his diverse kingdom, where the Bible talks about how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters can dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil that came down Aaron's beard. And I'm so thankful for this church that the Lord has birthed and the Lord is sustaining, because in all of our years, 30 years, I've never known a service that was not diverse. I've never known a service that we did not have white people, brown people, black people worshiping the King of Kings together. Never in 30 years have we been a part of a homogeneous worship experience. And I know that's not everybody's experience, and that's not something to brag about, because there are some places that, because of their locale, they are pretty much a homogeneous community. And so this is not to put anyone down, but this is to say thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to get a taste of heaven on earth until we get to heaven. This is a good thing. And then there are times, as we've heard today, that church begins when we leave this building and we expand God's kingdom, his diverse kingdom, outside of these walls. And we share his love and his hope and his gospel with anyone who will listen. And sometimes people can't hear the gospel when their stomach is growling or when they're no clothes on their back. And so at Strong Tower, we do our best to meet felt needs of people as we expand his kingdom, especially to those who are on the highways and the byways and the fringes of life. But right there in between experiencing his diverse kingdom and expanding his diverse kingdom is explaining his diverse kingdom. And so that is what I'm going to do today. I'm going to explain some of our vision today, which comes from the Word of God, about why we do what we do and why it's important for other people, especially now, who may not have a kingdom vision and yet they call themselves Christians. There's a difference between being churchy and being kingdom. You really can't even understand the church apart from the context of the kingdom. But so many people are doing church apart from the context of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus taught more about the kingdom than he ever did the church. You only find the word church three times in all four gospels, and they're all found in the gospel of Matthew. And even when he talks about building his church, it's in the context of the kingdom of God. And so my desire today is just to share a little bit about God's kingdom, explaining it to us, because we're in a time where Christians are more churchy than they are kingdom-minded. So today I'm going to preach on, in our series, Whatever Happened to the Anointing. Today I'm on the subject of the people of the anointing. The people of the anointing. And before we run over to Acts chapter 2, we got to take a stop at Numbers chapter 11 because it sets up Acts chapter 2. In Numbers chapter 11, my boy Moses is having a meltdown. Moses, the one who talked to God face to face, is having a meltdown. Moses, the one who told Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and he did, is having a meltdown. Moses, who could turn the Nile into blood. Moses, who could see all of these frogs and things and lice come on the land. Moses, who could get water out of a rock. Moses is having a meltdown. Because they've come out of Egypt and they've come through the Red Sea and they're praising God 1 minute, but they're complaining the next. And they're murmuring, and then they have the audacity to say, "We had it better in Egypt." Moses is like, "I knew I should have left y'all there. I knew it." They're complaining so much that the man of God looks to God and says, "God, I can't do this." You got to remember now, the Bible says there were 600,000 people on foot when they came out of Egypt, 600,000 men. And so if most of those men had a wife and if most of those families had children, there were upwards of 2 million people in the Exodus heading towards the promised land. And you have Moses who's trying to lead all of these people through the desert. He is struggling. And he says, "God, I just can't do this. I need help bearing this weight and this burden of the people." And he says, "Lord, if you don't give me any help," he says this, "why don't you kill me here and now?" He said "here and now" before Luther did. He said, "Why don't you kill me here and now?" Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer all your prayers? So God says, "I'm going to give you some help, Moses. I'm going to give you, matter of fact, select 70 men from the congregation, leaders in their own right. And I'm going to take the spirit that I have placed on you, the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to put the spirit on them, and they will help you bear the burden of leading the people." So let's pick this up in verse 25 of Numbers chapter 11. The Bible says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them! Exclamation point. Verse 29. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Do you see what I just read in that last verse? When Moses said, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, because all of them were not. And then he says, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. He was saying that if these people, whether 600,000 or 2 million, if each one of them had the Spirit of God, like God gave to these 70 elders and like God graciously gave to me, my job would be a whole lot easier if everybody had the Spirit, if everybody had the anointing, because Moses understood the power of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And he says, oh, I tell you what, I wish everybody had the Spirit of God, because Moses knew the anointing is what makes the difference. Moses knew it was the Holy Spirit that allowed yokes to be broken in lives and chains to be snapped. Moses knew the power of the Spirit, and he said, I wish everybody had the Spirit. But as my brother-in-law talked about this side and that side of the cross, on this side of the cross in which we stand today, and as we'll see, those who profess faith in Christ have the Spirit, have the anointing. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. But as Moses said, I wish everybody did have the Spirit. Pastors today who lead God's people the way Moses had to lead his people, pastors today say, now, Lord, I know everybody got the Spirit. I just wish they lived like they had the Spirit. That's what other pastors say. I don't say that. Yeah, everybody got the Spirit, but do we live like we have the Spirit? Is he making a difference in our lives? Well, the ministry of the Holy Spirit before the finished work of Christ looked different than how he ministered after the finished work of Christ. Let me give you just a couple of examples, and I hope that we will be appreciative after hearing these things taught from the Word today. So before the finished work of Christ, this is how the Holy Spirit ministered. He was selective in how he ministered. What do I mean by that? He only rested on certain people. In the Old Testament, he only rested on certain people. He was selective. And as we've covered in weeks past, he rested on prophets, on priests, on kings, and even judges. And for our artists who are in here, the first people mentioned in the Bible as being filled with the Holy Spirit were the men who worked on the tabernacle. They were the first people mentioned in the Bible, the artists of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was selective on who he rested on. But secondly, his ministry before the finished work of Christ was conditional. Conditional. This means his work in the lives of the people he rested on was based on their obedience. So it was conditional upon their obedience. But then thirdly, my goodness, his work in the Old Testament before the finished work of Jesus was temporary. Temporary. Because of the conditional way in which he rested on people, he would leave people if they disobeyed God. Now, again, I hope this brings some appreciation to us on this side of the cross. He would leave people based on their disobedience, proving that his resting was conditional. Example, Samson. In the book of Judges, somewhere around chapter 16, after flirting and playing around with Delilah, he told her where his anointing was, that his anointing was in his hair. And if his hair was to be shaven, he would be like any other man. And so she had him fall asleep on her lap, and she had people come in and cut his hair off. And then she told him, Samson, the enemy is upon us. And the Bible says he got up and tried to do what he used to do, but did not know that the Spirit of God left him, because the success that he had as a judge came from the power of the Spirit of God that was conditional to his obedience to God. And when he disobeyed God, the Spirit left him. And he thought he could do what he always did. It's one thing when the Holy Spirit leaves you. It's another thing when he leaves you and you don't know he left you. And that was Samson, man. But not only that, Saul, when he was anointed, when Samuel poured oil on his head, the Bible says the Holy Spirit also came upon King Saul. And he prophesied. And the Bible says he was even changed into another man. But that didn't last long. Because of Saul's disobedience, the Bible says that God removed the Holy Spirit away from Saul. And not only did God remove the Holy Spirit, God sent a distressing spirit upon Saul. Oh my God, I don't understand all of that. And so young David would come in and play his harp in order to see that evil presence lifted off of Saul. Saul, who even tried to kill David while he was ministering, to lift the spirit off of him. Because the devil, when he's working, it's about murder. He's trying to kill. So Saul was tormented by an evil spirit because he would not submit to the Holy Spirit. Because in those days, the Holy Spirit's presence was temporary. So when David became king and he was anointed, the Bible says the Spirit came on him and began to stir him as a young man, allowing him to do great things, like even go out and slay Goliath. But as David continued and became king, and he made bad choices, bad decisions, to sleep with Bathsheba and kill her husband Uriah, the Bible says when he wrote Psalm 51, after he had repented, he said in Psalm 51, O Lord, please do not take your spirit from me. Because he saw what happened when the spirit left Saul. And so he's like, Lord, I know that your coming is selective. I know that the coming of your spirit is also conditional. Also, he can be temporary. And he's basically pleading with God, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Now, what's sad is that we have Christians today who pray that same prayer from Psalm 51 when they go through a period or a season or acts of disobedience, thinking that God is going to leave them and remove his anointing, remove his spirit. But I've got good news for you today. On this side of the finished work of Jesus, you never have to pray that prayer on whether or not the Holy Spirit, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. No, 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 no. You might grieve him. I might grieve him. I do grieve him, but he will never leave me. He will never leave us. Why? Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why this is called the age of grace. So let's talk quickly about the ministry of the Holy Spirit after the finished work of Jesus. Whereas in the Old Testament, his ministry was selective, here we're going to see his ministry is inclusive. He comes upon all people who come to Jesus Christ. He comes upon all people. And when you read the book of Acts, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, through the church, the acts of the Holy Spirit. And you see salvation coming to the Jew first in Acts chapter 2, and then to the Gentile, to the world. When you go on and you keep reading the book of Acts, you see how the Spirit of God starts working in Jerusalem, Judea, then in Samaria with those people. And then you even see in Acts chapter 8, after the Samaritans receive Christ and the Holy Spirit, that Philip ministers to an African man on his way back to Ethiopia.
And he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and he takes the gospel back home to Africa. That's chapter 8 of Acts. So the Spirit is moving, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Africa. Then in chapter 10, you have a European named Cornelius and his whole family who ended up receiving Christ, and the same Spirit that came upon the Jews came upon the Europeans in Acts chapter 10. So you see the gospel, the kingdom of God is spreading, and God is inclusive, bringing all the nations, because God promised this when he called Abram. He said in chapter 12, Abram, I'm going to bless every family on the face of the earth through you and your seed. So every family, not just Hebrew, Israelite, or Jewish families, but every family is going to be blessed through Abram's seed, Jesus Christ, who is going to come and bring the nations to himself, because on that cross, if he be lifted up, he said, I will draw some men, all men unto me. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And somebody ought to be happy about that. But not only that, the Holy Spirit is unconditional on this side of the cross. His work in our lives is not based on our obedience, it's based on God's grace. It's based on God's grace. But not only that, his ministry is permanent after the finished work of Jesus. That means he won't leave you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He is in you, on you, and he is there. The Bible calls him a deposit. The Bible calls him a guarantee. The Bible even says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. So the Holy Spirit is in us. We will quench him. We will grieve him. We will disobey. We will put his fire out. And in the midst of that, he will not leave us. It's his grace, it's his mercy that continues to transform us and change us and compel us every day, permanent. And I'm so glad, again, I never have to pray, oh God, don't take your spirit from me. And God is looking at New Testament believers after the finished work of Jesus saying, you need to study your word and stop praying that prayer to me, because I will not take my spirit from you. He's a gift to you that I will not take back. Jesus told his disciples to wait for the promise of the Father. So after he dies on Calvary's cross, he's raised on the third day, and he makes all of these appearances for the next 40 days. He tells them while they're in the upper room, I need y'all to wait. I need y'all to wait because help is coming. I need y'all to wait because the Comforter is coming. I need y'all to wait because my Father is going to pour his spirit out on all flesh, but y'all need to wait. And so what did they do? They got in the upper room and they prayed and they waited and they prayed and they picked another apostle to replace Judas, and the men and the women were together on one accord, because the Holy Spirit comes best and flows best when God's people are on one accord and not being divided. We're all waiting for God. We're all trusting God. And Jesus says, wait, wait, wait. So here's my main point today. When the Spirit of God is at work, expect diversity. When the Spirit of God is at work, expect inclusion. When the Spirit of God is at work, expect equity to exist among his people or among his church in his kingdom. Amen. When he's at work, because when he works, these things and more are byproducts, are fruits of the Holy Spirit's work. And just for those taking notes who wonder what equity is the quality of being fair and doing what is just or right. That is equity. And you do what is fair and you do what is just, especially when you're addressing past and even present inequities. So when you're addressing past and present inequities and injustices, people who are dealing with equity, we acknowledge those things and we want to correct those things. So that's the main point today. When the Holy Spirit is at work, my goodness, expect diversity. expect inclusion and expect equity to exist among his people. But there is some bad news. Conversely, or however, when the spirit of man, which is different from the spirit of God, when the spirit of man is at work, expect homogeneity, especially when you're in the midst of a diverse community, expect homogeneity, exclusion, and inequity to exist among the people. When the spirit of man, and I think somewhere in the book of Revelation is called 666, that's the number of man. Well, the spirit of man, hedonism, self-centeredness, what you see at the Tower of Babel, the worship of man's ideas, when God says spread out, now we're going to do what we want to do and we're going up, and God had to come down and look at their foolishness. Oh boy, oh boy. So go to Acts chapter 2, which is the Tower of Babel in reverse. Acts chapter 2. Languages came from God in order to send them out because they weren't obeying God to fill the earth. They wanted to stay and do what they wanted to do at the Tower of Babel. But here we're about to read what happened in Jerusalem, that the tongues are going to bring the people together in the kingdom of God, and then they're going to go out together. We are better together. We are better doing what God tells us to do. Acts chapter 2, a familiar passage, but roll with your homeboy. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, reading from the New King James Version. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. Pente means 50. It was the time when the harvest was celebrated. The harvest would come in and the people of God would celebrate Pentecost, the time of the harvest. But God is about to do a different kind of harvest that they don't anticipate. This is going to be a spiritual harvest more than there is a harvest from the ground. And so the Bible says when the day of Pentecost had fully come for the Jewish people, they were all with one accord in one place. 120 of them were in the upper room. And suddenly, oh God, I need you to do some sudden stuff in my life. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, 120 men and women. There's a cloven tongue of fire that sits upon each one. It wasn't a kind of thing where only the men had the cloven tongue, or the men had one that was bigger than the women's. No, everybody received these cloven, divided tongues of fire that sat upon each of them. And the Bible says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say, and some were filled. All were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages. It can be translated as the Spirit gave them utterance. They're doing something they've never done before, that they didn't anticipate, that they did not expect. They just were told, wait for the coming of the promise. Jesus didn't say how he was going to come. He didn't say when he was going to come. He just said the Holy Spirit is coming, and when he comes, he's going to rock your world. Here comes this sound from heaven, this wind coming through, cloven tongues of fire. They're speaking in other languages as the Holy Ghost is giving them utterance. And when the Holy Ghost falls in the upper room, you can't stay there. You got to go out into the streets. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So these are Jews in the diaspora. They're coming back to Jerusalem as every good Jew would do at least 3 times a year for the major feasts and festivals of the Jewish people. So they're in town to celebrate the Passover, but they're from every nation. Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So these are people who are at least bilingual. They speak the language of their native land, and they also speak Hebrew. Verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans, and that's kind of a social put down because the people down south thought they were more educated than the people up north, and the Galileans had a different dialect than the people down south. They had that little drawl in how they talk. And so it's a put down. And how is, because the people up north were believed to be uneducated, but here they are speaking flawlessly languages that they did not study or know prior. And so it's a miracle. And the Bible says that tongues are for unbelievers. These languages are used to get the attention of unbelievers. And verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. So Jewish people coming in from Africa, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. In other words, people who accepted Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? What does this mean? This is a miracle. Verse 13, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Don't get discouraged when the mockers show up after God has shown up and has done something great in your life. They're going to always be mockers, haters. They're going to always be there. Don't let them throw you off your game. It's saying, man, they're drunk. That's what's going on here. Okay, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. In our time, that's 9 o'clock in the morning. If you're hitting the bottle at 9, you know. But when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they've got joy, they're dancing, they're jumping, they're leaping. And so when people who don't have that kind of joy are looking at folks with that kind of joy, either you drunk or something ain't right with you. Something ain't right with you. Because there's a thin line between filled with the Holy Spirit and folk thinking you crazy. Because you'll start dancing and jumping. All kind of stuff will happen. And so Peter's like, no, man, it's only 9 in the morning. And then he says in verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's going to pull Joel out of thin air from the Old Testament scriptures that was written over 800 years before that moment happened on the day of Pentecost, because they knew their Bible. And so he said, let me just pull Joel out and let me quote it. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So Joel was writing prophetically about what was going to happen in the last days. And Peter said, this is what Joel was talking about, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So he's saying what you're seeing right now is the fulfillment of scripture. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. In the last days. When did the last days begin? They began on the day of Pentecost. So we have been in the last days for over 2,000 years. So when somebody come to you and say, man, we in the last days, you're right. We are in the last days. But then there's the last of the last days. We won't even get into that right now about the different signs that Jesus talked about, that every generation since Christ ascended thought that they were in those last days because they saw certain aspects of those signs being fulfilled. But just note this now. I said this, I think, last week or in Bible study. If somebody tells you they know the date when Jesus is coming back, you can rest assured that that is not the date that he's coming back. But if you don't know your word, if you don't know the Lord, you're going to follow that kind of mess. So no, he's coming like a thief. Now he's coming, but I'm so glad he's coming and I know him. No matter what time he's coming, I'm going with him. But I want you to see a couple of things at work when the Spirit of God is at work. So when the Spirit of God is at work, Strong Tower, you can expect a few things. Number one, you can expect diversity when the Spirit of God is at work. He says, I'm pouring my Spirit out on all flesh, all people. That's brown flesh and black flesh and white flesh and Hebrew flesh and Gentile flesh and African flesh and European flesh. I'm pouring my Spirit out on all flesh because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he says here, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So let's move for a minute away from ethnic or racial diversity. And let's move into what the text says here in terms of gender diversity. He says that when I do this new thing, when I start the church, when I give my Spirit on the body of Christ, there's going to be gender diversity. Your sons and your daughters shall receive the Spirit, allowing them to prophesy. Meaning that in the kingdom of God, there is not to be any gender discrimination. I should have got a louder amen than that. In the kingdom of God, there should not be any gender discrimination. But as we'll see, when the Spirit of man operates, there is gender discrimination. And so Paul is like, no, sons and daughters shall prophesy. We said last week that prophecy means to speak the words of God on behalf of God. Men and women who prophesy then and now, tell it like your T.I. is and tell it like it's going to be. We tell it like it is right now, 10 toes down, straight up, whether we talking to Herod, Pharaoh, Pilate, or your next door neighbor, what thus saith the Lord. We tell the truth of the word. But then there are some who could tell things about the future, what's going to happen. Now, you can do that, and you can prophesy and speak word over people, but just make sure it just don't go against the written word of Scripture, the prophecy of Scripture. Just make sure you're not pulling something out of your ear to try to tell somebody something. No, make sure. That's why you got to test prophecies, the Bible says. Because you got a lot of false prophets running around here trying to get people to chase after them. But one of the earmarks of the Spirit's work is diversity, gender diversity, meaning that men and women are able to prophesy. Then there is inclusion, y'all. Because he says, your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon everyone without measure, and some are going to be able to have visions and some are going to dream dreams. He says young men, old men, and this is speaking against age discrimination in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God. Oh, man. Oh, I can't chase it. I got to keep going. And then when he falls and he works, there will be equity in the body of Christ. Because God says, my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. I just read that for you. And it was from verse 18 of chapter 2. On my men servants and on my maid servants. So I had to dig a little bit into the Greek language to find out what word was used that was translated in English as men servant and maid servant. Well, it was and is the word doulos. And this word speaks of someone who is a servant or a slave. So in that day and age, they did have slavery as a part of their economy. But it's not the kind of slavery that happened in America that was based on race in America. No, when you were a slave in first century Palestine, when you were a slave, you still maintained your dignity. You still were able to purchase your freedom. You weren't a slave for life. Many times slaves were more educated than the people who owned them because there could be teachers and philosophers who would have to rent themselves out in order to pay debts off that they had. But what God is saying here is that I am going to show no class discrimination whatsoever. It's not going to be that just these folk get the Holy Spirit and these folk don't. No, he says, my maidservant. I like how God put the personal pronoun up in there. They mine. They belong to me. You may not like the slaves, but the slaves are mine. You may. And then the Bible says that the maidservants as well. One version says the handmaids. It's the same Greek word, but it's in the feminine. Doule. Doulos for the men. Doule for the ladies, the slaves. God is saying, I am bringing in those who are the least of these. There should be no class discrimination in the body of Christ. And when the Holy Ghost pours, he's pouring from heaven down to us. The anointing oil always flows from the head down, from Jesus, who is the head, down to us. Now, as the anointing flows down from the head to the rest of the body, don't get it twisted now, because he's able to work from the bottom up. A lot of folk think that the Holy Ghost only worked from the top down, from all the rich people and the educated people and the people with power and the people with knowledge and the people who went to seminary. Don't get it twisted now. Some of the best stuff the Holy Ghost does is by people who never went to seminary, people who've never had money, people who never had people who were slaves, people who were treated and oppressed badly, because the Holy Spirit is able to work from the bottom up. So when you read the Bible, try not to read it as an arrogant American, always from the top down, trying to get something for yourself and individualizing the Bible. Read it from the bottom up, because the Bible was written by oppressed people, to oppressed people, about an oppressed Savior who came to save the world from their oppression. So make sure you read it from the bottom up. And don't exclude those people who don't look like you. Oh my God, when Jesus came, he came to say, I'm going to make the last first. I'm going to make the first last. And matter of fact, let me tell this parable about a banquet in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to invite my people to come, and they don't want to come because they're busy doing business. They're busy doing this and doing that. So Jesus tells his servants, you go on out into the woods and in the hills, and you get some of the people to come. And they went out there and they found lame people and blind people and deaf people, and they compelled them to come into the house of the Lord. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I still want more. I want you to go even further. Go to the highways and the byways and to the hedges and to the margins to get the marginalized people who are normally not invited up front to the celebration. Go get them and bring them, because the ones I invited who were close didn't want to come. Well, go get the ones who are far and poor and destitute and bring them and put them right in the front, because that's how the kingdom of God operates. That's your Jesus now. American Jesus don't talk like that. But we're talking about biblical Jesus, brown Jesus, Jewish Jesus. So let me run real quick. I don't even want to stay long on this bad news. Here's how, when the spirit of man is working, here's what you can expect when the spirit of man is working. You can expect homogeneity. Not just in terms of ethnicity, but also in terms of gender bias. The thing about it is, racism usually has a friend called chauvinism. They usually hang out, and there's bigotry, and there's sexism in the church, in the world. It's one thing when it's in the world, but when it's in the church, and when you start talking to some of these chauvinists, you start telling them how women can minister just like men. They don't need to be relegated just to teaching children in Sunday school. And then when it's time for them to speak at church, they got to stand down there because they can't come stand up here. There are people who believe that kind of stuff, that women are relegated to second-class citizenship. But that's not the kingdom. That's the spirit of man. I used to be like that. I'm getting all this good conservative theology. Yeah, I'm learning. But I didn't believe women could preach, let alone pastor. No, no. Oh, no. I would bypass scriptures that spoke about women preaching, prophesying, and leading in the church, because they didn't fit with my agenda. They didn't fit with my biases and my slants and my chauvinism. But the anointing is able to break and smash yokes of ignorance and prejudice. I remember one guy came up to me, and I had that stance again, women couldn't preach. And he came up to me and said, Reverend Williamson, what about this passage in Acts chapter 2 where it says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy? Well, when he hit me with that, I had nothing to say. I tried to explain it away. And that's what a lot of these preachers do. They explain it away. And there are more scriptures that talk about women ministering freely, even in the Old Testament, than the few verses they want to take out of context to support their prejudice and bias against women. So when man is at work, man expect homogeneity. Now you got folks talking about they want to take the right to vote away from women. And they're Christian folks, at least they profess to be, because in their home, they're the boss. And the wife submits to them. But again, they're not reading the whole counsel of God. Because as you quote Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, wives, submit to your husband. Don't skip verse, 18 or 17, 21, where it says, husbands and wives are to submit to one another. You don't quote that one, but you're quick to quote, wives, submit to husband. Man, you're a chauvinist. You're weak. My goodness. But then there's going to be exclusion, buddy. Exclusion. There's going to be age bias when the spirit of man is at work. And they want the old folk to just go away. For the women, they want to explain it away. Old folks, just go away because you are expendable. You are a nuisance. Nobody got time for that. And then when the spirit of man is at work, there's going to be inequity, class bias. And with those people, they just want to do away with them. They're not important. For some reason, they're not made in the image of God. They're not important to God. They're not important to us. So let's just do away. And that's why we don't have a problem with ICE raids. That's why we don't have a problem with mass incarceration. That's why we don't have a problem when people on Fox say that the homeless population should be euthanized because they're hopeless and helpless to society. Well, he comes back later after pressure and apologizes, gets to keep his job. Other folk tell the truth, lose that job, don't get it back. My goodness, but that's the culture we're in. So on the surface, it seems the spirit of man is working in this country more than the spirit of God. On the surface, we sing a song around here that says, even when I can't feel it, he's working. Even when I don't see it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working. So you may think the spirit of man is in control right now, but the Bible says greater is he that is in than he that is in the world. So the spirit of man is working in the world, but don't count the church out now. Don't count. We are a sleeping giant that needs to wake up, but hold on now. So on the surface, it seems the spirit of man is working in this country more than the spirit of God. The only thing worse is that it seems the spirit of man is working more in the church than the spirit of God is. But that's in their churches. Those churches that are more political than biblical, that are more partisan than spiritual, that are more churchy than kingdom, my God. But in conclusion, y'all, no matter what we see going on, I still believe when the Spirit of God is at work, expect diversity. Expect inclusion, expect equity to exist among his people. And no matter what the world is doing, we're going to keep being kingdom people, even if that means we're going to be in the minority. Because last I checked, God still has 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. God still has people who are kingdom minded and not empire driven. God always has a witness. And I think I'm looking at a few right now in Strong Tower Bible Church. We will not cave into the culture. We will not be afraid. We will not even love our lives so much as to shrink from possible arrest, persecution, and death. Because it's for the Lord we live and for the Lord we die. And Martin Luther King said, if a man doesn't have anything for which to die, he doesn't have anything for which to live. So we need to recognize that carrying our crosses may move more from symbolism to actual suffering and persecution in this day and age. But I was at a meeting on Friday in Columbia, Tennessee, that encouraged my heart. I was at an experience on Friday in Columbia, Tennessee, when the Thurgood Marshall statue was unveiled on Friday, October 2nd. Oh, it was a taste of the kingdom of God. It was a taste of the kingdom of God. You had a diverse crowd there. Not like the homogeneous crowd that was in Franklin around the pilgrimage to Charlie Kirk, and the only black person there was the USCT statue that we put up on the square. But they're in this group calling for unity. How are you going to have unity when there's no diversity and you live in a diverse community and you didn't reach out to any black or brown pastors to join you in that ode to Charlie Kirk? And people talking about, why couldn't you be a part of unity? Be careful of people who cry for unity, and they only cry for unity when their president is in office. If you didn't cry for unity when other presidents were in office, don't cry for unity now. I don't even want to hear that right now. Mm-mm. But out there for Thurgood, oh my goodness, it was everybody, every hue. We were together, man. We were singing together. We were clapping and celebrating together. And here's what I love. It gave me hope. Because they were able to visit the painful places of our past right here in the South, a history that involves lynching and targeting of black people, injustice towards black people. The white people there did not try to brush off the painful past, did not try to sanitize it, did not try to deny it. They faced it together. We faced it together. And then we celebrated over the redemptive acts that God did in the midst of an evil and broken system when Thurgood Marshall and the other lawyers came in order to stand and have equity for the people who were wrongfully arrested. And my good, so we were able to celebrate that those men, especially Thurgood, were brave enough to go against a system of evil and stand on the law in order to see those people set free that day. Here's what Thurgood Marshall said. This is what he said in 1992. The legal system can force open doors and sometimes even knock down walls, but it cannot build bridges. That job belongs to you and me. That belongs to the church. Afro and white, rich and poor, educated and illiterate, our fates are bound together. We can run from each other, but we cannot escape each other. We will only attain freedom if we learn to appreciate what is different and muster the courage to discover what is fundamentally the same. We all need God. America's diversity offers so much richness and opportunity. Take a chance, won't you? Knock down the fences that divide. Tear apart the walls that imprison. Reach out. Freedom lies just on the other side. We should have liberty for all. And when the Holy Spirit's working, he brings people together across race and gender and class. He brings people together. Back in 1969, the Beatles came out with one of their hits. And this song was so good that Michael Jackson even remade this song a little bit later. This song is so good that my wife told me it's been featured in a couple of movies as part of the soundtrack. This song by the Beatles was called Come Together. Come together right now over me. And so Paul McCartney and John Lennon and those boys would sing that song, and it was kind of a cry to America saying, we need to come together. America, the world is divided. Come together right now over me. But when the Holy Spirit is working, when the Holy Spirit rains down, breathes on, is poured out on the local church, we're going to come together
because of him.
We're going to come together no matter who you are, no matter where you come from. If Jesus is your Lord, that makes you my brother or my sister. We come together because of the finished work of Jesus and the Father pouring out the promise of the Holy Spirit, making us kingdom Christians more than we are churchy Christians or American Christians. I wonder if I got a witness or a believer in the house who can testify. Rain down, Lord, not just on some of us, but on all of us. Would you stand with me that we might pray? Family, if you're looking for a church home that is not perfect, but is doing its best to exemplify the kingdom of God on earth, we have a class that is coming up, a luncheon, as a matter of fact, that we're going to have on November the 2nd. You need a church home. You need a community. You need a family. You have gifts to give and gifts to receive. Don't try to do it by yourself. And if it's not, this church will help you find one, but you need to be a committed, official part of a local assembly. If you think you can, if you think that after you've tested the Spirit, how he's working in this church, if you want to be a part of this, there's a QR code, there's information out in the hallway, scan it. I could go old school, have you walk down the aisle and shake your hand and all that, but that's not our culture here. But if you want to come shake my hand and say, I want to be a part of this church, I'll be here after the benediction. But man, let's be a part of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, thank you. So glad for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for pouring out your Spirit on all flesh. Thank you for knocking down gender walls and age discrimination walls and class walls and racial walls. Every wall that divides us, you have knocked down. And you're creating out of our various ethnic groups a new person, a new man, the body of Jesus Christ, not only locally, but globally. We are one, even though we are not the same. And we say, thank you, Lord. That not only can we see diversity, we can celebrate our diversity in the kingdom of God. Would you continue to bless this church to be a blessing? Would you use us to experience your kingdom and to explain your kingdom and to see your kingdom expanded until you should return? Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine, and it's according to the power of God, the anointing that is working within us. To him be all of the glory, the majesty, and the power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. Any anointed people out here? Anybody anointed with the Spirit of God? Well, I need you to hug three other anointed people before you leave. And Lord, help the Tennessee Titans. Have a good day.